One of the things that we often have questions about is prayer. Question about which prayers get answered? Why don't certain prayers get answered? What is it about us? Is there something we need to do differently to get prayers answered? The story we're going to look at today is a story about prayer in some ways. But I will tell you this, I'm not going to answer all your questions about prayer. That could take a whole series, and even at the end of a whole series, we would still have questions about prayer. People have had questions about prayer since God first invited people to pray. But what I want us to do as we look at this story today is consider perhaps something even more important when we think about prayer, something maybe we forget when we're thinking about prayer. That's, who is the God we are praying to? And what is that God like? So we're going to do that by looking at this story from the Book of Kings. And so the Book of Kings is obviously a book about kings, right? Exactly, yeah. It's a book about the kings, and about the kings of Israel. So the nation of Israel, after the time of the first king, so after Saul, David, and Solomon, the nation splits into two, a northern and a southern kingdom. And the Book of Kings chronicles the stories of all these various kings that serve. And partly what it does is it shows the decline of the kingdom. It shows all the things that are going wrong in the kingdom and puts a lot of it at the feet of the kings. Not entirely, it's certainly the fault of the people too, but a lot of what's going on with the kings. And what it's doing is telling the story of how ultimately the people of God ended up in exile because of their leadership and because they failed to listen to who God was. And so today's story is about one of those kings, but more importantly, it's a story about a prophet. And the prophets were these people sent by God to speak to the kings, to remind them of what God had called them to do and who they should be. And so this story is about one of those prophets. So first I want to set up the story just a little bit that Bobby Joe read, a little bit of what happens before that. And so if we go back to chapter 16, we learn about a king named Ahab. And so this king Ahab, it says, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. So we get a pretty good idea. Ahab, is he a good guy or a bad guy? He's a bad guy, right? Even more than the kings before him. And if you've been reading the story up till chapter 16, there have been a lot of evil things going on. And then it goes on and it says, and as though that were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians. So keep that in mind, Sidonians, so from Sidon. And he began to bow down in worship of Baal or Baal. And so he bows down and worships this god. And Baal was the primary god of the Canaanites. And Baal ruled over kind of two things. And that was fertility as well as the weather. And so if we imagine going back a couple thousand years, the way the gods worked, there wasn't just one god for most communities. There were multiple gods. And each of the individual gods kind of had a responsibility for an area of life. So if you were struggling in your business, there might be one god to pray to. If you needed rain, then you went to Baal or to Baal. And so you asked for rain. And so each god had kind of this rule. So here he's talking about worship Baal. And so the idea was Baal was the main one involved with farmers and farming. Because if you are a farmer, if you're planting crops, what's one of the most important things? The weather, the rain. And so the Israelites now having settled in and all the people in Canaan, there, when you were a farmer 2,000 years ago, you didn't have giant irrigation things that went up and down the rows of your fields. You depended on water falling from the sky. And so if you were a farmer, if you depended on crops, which was everyone because they needed food, you looked to Baal because that god was the one who controlled all the weather. And so when there was a drought, you went to Baal to pray. And so we keep that in the back of our mind. And then it goes on, it says, first Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole, and he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. So we kind of continue on. Ahab is worse than everybody else before him. So we have Ahab, this king who's worse than any before him. And then Elijah shows up. We don't hear a whole lot about Elijah, but in chapter 17, Elijah shows up. It says, now Elijah, this is chapter 17, verse 1, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. So Elijah walks on the scene, says, according to God, there's not going to be any rain until I say so, or until God says so. So Elijah's doing what right away? He's issuing a challenge to Baal, because who in the minds of all the people there controls the rain? Baal. So then Elijah says, no rain because God says so. And so there's almost a contest being set up already between God and Baal. So the story goes on. Elijah is told by God to go into the wilderness, and Elijah goes. He goes into the wilderness, and there's a drought, and God provides for him by sending a raven to bring him food, and he's got a brook where he's drinking water from. Eventually, the brook dries up because there's no rain. So then God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath, which is in Sidon, which is significant because Sidon is where Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is from. So he's going into enemy territory. But Elijah does what God asks him to do. And God says he will provide, and so he sets up for him. And so we begin to see something happening here, that God provides for his people. So Elijah, even in the midst of the drought, he has this raven, he has this brook, and then he goes to Zarephath to be provided for. And God isn't constrained by borders. God isn't constrained by obstacles. He continues to go. And so what Elijah does is he goes to a widow there in Zarephath. And that widow, he goes to this widow and he says to her, he said, would you give me something to drink and then a loaf of bread? And the woman says, well, I can provide you something to drink, but I was about to make my very last loaf of bread. And she doesn't mean that she's about to give up baking. What she means is the last bit of flour, the last bit of oil that exists in her household, and she doesn't have any resources to buy anymore. She's about to bake that last loaf of bread so she and her son can enjoy their last meal, their last loaf of bread, and then they're going to die. So now Elijah says, well, yeah, go ahead and make me some bread anyhow. And so if you're the widow, kind of imagine yourself hearing this. You're like, did you hear what I just said, my son? And Elijah said, it's going to be okay. And then so what happens then is God miraculously provides. So she has this canister of flour and this canister of oil. She bakes some bread and she goes back in and it's still got flour and oil in it. And she continues to do this. I would like a pantry like that. And wouldn't it be nice to like not have to like, oh, I got to run to Meijer because I'm out of... It's like, oh, you use some flour, you put it back in the cupboard, you open it up the next day, and there's flour in it. But what's happening? God is continuing to provide. God now is providing for a widow. He's providing for a foreigner. He's providing for this son who has no father. He's providing, and he's crossing these boundaries. He's overcoming all of these obstacles that are happening. And then after some time with the widow, the widow's son becomes sick. And the widow looks to Elijah and says, why is your God punishing me because of my sins? And the son dies and Elijah raises him from the dead. And again, we see a God who overcomes these obstacles and these challenges. But finally, Elijah leaves this woman. He leaves Zarephath and he returns to Israel. And he goes back to Ahab, this worst of the kings so far. And he tells Ahab, he says, Ahab, go ahead, summon all the prophets of Baal. We're going to do something. And the funny thing is, Ahab, who doesn't care much for Elijah, he goes ahead and does it. He says, sure, and he gathers all the prophets of Baal, and then he challenges the people. They gather on Mount Carmel, this giant mountain sitting there, and Elijah stands in front of the people. We heard that read. Then Elijah stood in front of them, that is the people, and say, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? I like that phrase. It was just like, you have a choice. Have you ever felt that way where you're like, well, should I do this or that? And you're kind of, you know, hobbling between the two. And Elijah is saying to the people, you're doing the same thing. You can choose between God or you can choose between Baal. But quit kind of dancing on the middle line. Quit kind of hobbling back and forth between them. Choose either God or choose Baal. And so then he proposes what we might think of as a contest. But I like to think of it as more than just a power contest. It's not a matter of which God is greater. The question Elijah is challenging or inviting the people to consider is, which God will answer our prayers? Which God will answer the prayers? And so Elijah explains the challenge. We're going to build an altar. Both of us will build an altar. We'll put a bowl on it. And both of us will call on our gods. And whichever god sends down fire to burn up the altar, that's the God who hears prayer. That's the God who is the real and the true God. And so Elijah says, okay, prophets of Baal, you can go first. And so they do. And they start dancing around the altar. They start shouting and they start calling on Baal. And this is one of the more humorous scenes in the Bible, I think. When Elijah's watching them and they're getting ready and everything's going on. And this is what, and Elijah starts to mock them. So then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. You hear that hobbling, sort of that same expression, that they're uncertain, they're wondering what's going on. And then Elijah starts trash talking. He says, oh, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. Oh, you'll have to shout louder. Someone's saying, if we were in modern days, well, maybe Baal's hearing aids are turned down, or maybe he forgot to change the batteries in them, right? You're going to have to shout louder. Maybe your God will hear you then. It's like, oh, for surely he has a God. Perhaps he's daydreaming. Perhaps Baal's just off in the corner somewhere. He's sitting and he's lost. Maybe Baal's on his phone scrolling and he's not paying attention to what's going on. And then, or maybe he's off relieving himself. Well, he can't hear you because he's doing his thing. And he says, well, you know, or maybe he's away on a trip. Maybe Baal can't answer because he had somewhere else to be other than to answer your prayer. Maybe he had somewhere else to be. Or he's asleep and he needs to be wakened. Maybe your God just fell asleep and that's why he's not answering your prayer. And what we get is the idea that whoever, whatever we think of as Baal, Baal is certainly limited. He can't listen. He can't hear you. Nothing is happening. And so Elijah continues on with that. And finally, the prophets of Baal give up. And so Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. And so he goes to this altar, and this altar, which is made of stone, and he calls on people to fill up some large jars with water. Now remember how the story began. Elijah told the people what? No rain. So now we're in the midst of a drought, and they're gathering these large cisterns of water, which is in some sense a pretty costly, because if you had all that water, you might want to be drinking it. Let me do this, but Elijah says, no, go ahead, pour it on the altar. And they do this four times. They sit and they pour this water on the altar. And it's almost as if Elijah's saying, I don't have any fire hidden underneath there. He's following, he learned from Smokey Bear how to take care of fires and stuff. So he's got the altar drenched. He's making sure nothing's going to happen, that he's not hidden anything in the altar is soaking wet. The bull is soaking wet. And then Elijah prays in verse 36. He says, At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant. Prove that I've done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. And immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And so the people respond, Yahweh is God, the Lord is God. In other words, he's the God who answers prayer. He's the God who listens. So we might look at the story and we might say, what can we learn about Elijah's faith? How can we pray? Or we might learn about the power of God. But what I want to suggest is, the lesson I would take away today is, what do we learn about who God is? And what we learn about who God is through this story of Elijah is he's a God who's not stopped by boundaries or obstacles. There's nothing that's going to keep God back. There's this soaking wet altar. Is that going to prevent God from burning it up? No. Is a drought going to prevent him from providing water and food for Elijah in the wilderness? No. He sends raven. He controls the brook. When this widow's son dies, Is death even going to stop God from doing what he wants to do? No, he even raises this young boy from the dead. And so we see this power of God that he cannot be stopped. This God can bring rain. He can extend resources. He can even raise the dead. And that's the story. As Christians, we celebrate that even death could not hold Jesus in the grave. So this God we know can do all of these things. That is the power of God. That is, if you will, the resources available to God. That God can bring rain. He can stop the rain. He can send fire. He can withhold fire. He can answer prayers. He can raise the dead. He can provide. He can do all of these things. And what the story is reminding us is that when we pray, that God makes those resources available to us. All of that power, all of that goodness, all of that wonder that God has is available to us when we pray. Now, does that answer all of our questions about prayer? No, it doesn't. It doesn't answer, well, how come that prayer didn't get answered? It doesn't necessarily answer the role of faith, but what it does tell us is that the God of Jesus is a God who hears us when we pray. And that's the contrast with Baal. Remember Baal? He could have been taking a nap. He could have been relieving himself. He could have been not listening. Maybe he couldn't hear. But what we see is our God is completely different from that. Is there the suggestion that God can't hear us when we pray? No. That's what it's reminding us, is that when we pray, we know God will hear. God doesn't take breaks from listening. God doesn't put us on hold. God doesn't take a vacation. God doesn't go off. God doesn't simply miss our prayers. But that when we pray, and you don't have to be on a mountain challenging the prophets of Baal. Maybe it's when you're laying in bed in the morning and you just don't even want to get up and you're offering a prayer. God hears that prayer. It's in the middle of the day. Maybe you're driving down the road. Something's going with your car and you offer up a prayer. God hears that prayer. When you're at work and you're struggling, you offer up a prayer. Maybe it's in the dark, in the middle of the night, and you offer up a prayer. You're down at the beach or you're walking on the path or you're in the store and you're offering up a prayer. God hears those prayers. He doesn't stop listening. He doesn't get tired of listening. He's not like us. He's not one who will say, well, you've reached your limit for the week. Okay, Carl, that's 47 prayers. I'm cutting you off. But instead, he's a God who hears these prayers. And that this God is not a God who is stopped by barriers. Because sometimes the question, I don't know if God could do that. And what the stories remind us, don't think about the barriers, because God will cross those barriers. God will cross whatever boundaries, whatever restrictions we have put. And so what this story is about, it's an invitation to pray. To go to God and to pray. Not necessarily to call down fire on an altar or change the weather. But it's an invitation to pray about whatever is on your heart. Whatever those barriers are, whatever those obstacles are that are going on in your life. It could be a relationship, it could be finances, it could be your own spirituality. It could be a neighbor you've been wanting to talk to Jesus about and you're not sure how to do that. There are all kinds of things in life when we come up and we see an obstacle. We see something that's standing in our way. We often see why it can't happen. God reminds us, don't look at those. Don't look at the obstacle. Instead, turn to me, because I'm the God who answers the prayer. And that's what the people realize when they see God answer that prayer. And it's the story we see again and again through the Bible, is that God does answer prayer. Sometimes it's hidden in unexpected ways, sometimes in visible and miraculous ways. But we can know and we can trust this, that God does hear our prayers. It may feel like they're bouncing off the sky, but God hears the prayers. It may feel like God doesn't answer the prayers, but we're reminded again and again that God does answer prayers. So my invitation to all of us this week is to remind ourselves that the God we serve, the God of Jesus Christ, is a God who hears and answers prayers. So give him your prayers. Whatever is going on. Doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be the right words. There's no magical words to say. There's no right posture, no right time, no right way to do it. We simply go to God and we pray. And that God will hear and answer our prayers. Amen.